Well, good morning, church, formerly known as Watermark Wesleyan. Well, I guess we'll be Watermark Wesleyan for a few more weeks, but the odyssey of finding a new name has finally come to an end. This is the series many have been waiting for, where we will finally turn the page and close the chapter on what has been a frustrating few years. A bit of history for those who are newer to our church family. For many years, we were known as the Wesleyan Church of Hamburg. But as we became a multi-site church with locations in different communities, it didn't make sense to have Hamburg in our church name. Wesleyan Church of Hamburg, Springville Crossing Campus just doesn't work. We went through a process where we renamed our church Watermark Wesleyan, and we loved the name as we rolled it out, and it quickly became our identity. Then we had trouble. It came to our attention that another church had trademarked the name Watermark, and they asked us to change our name. Again, we were devastated. There was a period of time we wanted to fight and not change, but after cooler minds prevailed, we made the correct decision to move on from Watermark, which brings us to where we are today. Today, we are beginning a series called 12, Our Future Together. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to discuss 12 words that define our future together as a church. When you are talking to a friend or a family member or maybe a coworker, and they ask what our church is all about, you will be able to rattle off these 12 words that define who we are. The number 12 has great biblical significance. 12 can be found 187 places in God's Word. Revelation alone has 22 occurrences of the number. The meaning of 12, which is considered a perfect number, is that it symbolizes God's power and authority. It can also symbolize completeness or the nation of Israel as a whole. Jesus chose 12 disciples to spread the gospel to the whole world. The disciples collected 12 baskets of bread following the feeding of 5,000 in John 6. The New Jerusalem, which is made in heaven and brought down to earth by God himself, contains 12 gates made of pearl. Over each gate will be one of the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. The walls are 144 cubits high, which is 12 multiplied by itself, with the city itself being 12,000 furlongs square. As you can see, 12 carries a great amount of significance in God's Word. And throughout this series, you will see how these 12 words carry a great significance for those who call this their church home. The first 7 words will come from our mission statement, and then the next 3 from our vision statement, and the last 2 words are the ones you've been waiting for a long time, the ones that people have been asking about for years. The last week of the series, we will reveal our new church name. Why at the end? Well, as we've been working on this for well over a year, we first came up with the mission and vision statements. It was a painstaking process that we feel was led by the Holy Spirit. After we sat on those statements for a while, the Lord led us to our new name. So through this series, we're going to go on the same journey. The first 4 weeks are going to build a foundation, so as we reveal the name, you will be able to see how it ties to and stands on our mission and vision. So here it is, the first line of our new mission statement. Pursue the Father. In a world that is full of pressure and turmoil, we all need to have time daily set aside to spend time pursuing the Father. Everything else will still be there when we are done, but there is nothing that can replace your daily time with God. To help us understand what it means to pursue the Father, we're going to dive into Psalm 63. King David, who wrote the psalm, was a man who knew what it meant to live under pressure. The higher and more responsible the leadership position, the greater the pressures are. And David knew the pressure of problems. During his reign, his son Absalom led a rebellion against him. Can you imagine what that was like? David and his loyal followers had to flee for their lives. During that time, David spent a short while in the wilderness of Judah before he crossed the Jordan. In that barren land, fleeing for his life, feeling disgraced and rejected with an uncertain future, David wrote Psalm 63. It's one of the most well-known and loved psalms. John Chrysostom wrote, "It was decreed and ordained by the primitive church fathers that no day should pass without the public reading of this very psalm. In fact, the ancient church had the practice of beginning with the singing of the Psalms at every Sunday service, with Psalm 63 being called the morning hymn. So let's follow this tradition and recite the words of Psalm 63 together. I've selected the Passion Translation for those of you who know the psalm well. Often reading scripture in a different translation hits you in a very different way. Before we read Psalm 63, let me pray for our time together this morning. God, we thank you that we can be here, that we're on the brink of a new page, a new chapter as a church. And Father, I pray that as we dive into the rest of the message this morning, that we would feel your Holy Spirit's presence and that you would guide us and direct us. Lord, for those of us who don't exactly know how to pursue the Father, I pray that something that is said today, something that is brought to our attention, would steer us and guide us into how to do that more adequately. So we thank you, God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the campus pastor here at South Creek. And I want to begin this morning by doing just what Pastor Paul said. So let's stand together. And we're going to read together Psalm 63, just like our early church fathers did so many years ago. And we're going to do that together. So we're going to sort of do this in more of a call and response type setting. I will read the slides that are in front of you here, and then you will read the yellow slides that will follow up, and we'll do this together. So let's read this, Psalm 63, this morning together. O God of my life, I'm lovesick for you, this weary wilderness. I thirst with deepest longings to love you more, with cravings in my heart that can't be described. Such yearnings grip my soul for you, my God. Energized every time I enter your heavenly sanctuary to seek more of your power, drink in more of your glory. For your tender mercies mean more to me than life itself. How I love and praise you, God. Daily I will worship you passionately and with all my heart, my arms will wave to you like banners of praise. I overflow with praise when I come before you, for the anointing of your presence satisfies me like nothing else. You are such a rich banquet of pleasure to my soul. I lie awake each night thinking of you and reflecting on how you help me like a father. I sing through the night under your splendor shadow, offering up to you my songs of delight and joy. With passion, I pursue and cling to you because I feel your grip on my life. I keep my soul close to your heart. Those who plot to destroy me shall descend into the darkness of hell. They will be consumed by their own evil and become nothing more than dust under our feet. These liars will be silenced forever. But with the anointing of a king, I will dance and rejoice along with all his devoted lovers who trust in him. Amen. You may be seated. So we read that psalm, and it's filled with passion and this desire to be with God the Father. But the reality is that Paul already addressed this. David is in the midst of tension. He's in the midst of turmoil. He's in the midst of chaos. But what does he do first and foremost? He pursues the Father. He pursues God the Father. And so this morning, we're going to look at what that means for each and every one of us. How do we do this? How do we enter into this? What does it look like? And so we're going to look at those questions this morning. The first question is simply that. What does it look like to pursue the Father? What does it look like for you and me to pursue the Father? And then when we do that, what happens when we pursue the Father? And then simply put, how? How do we pursue the Father? How do we do these things? So we see David pursuing the Father. And so let's start by looking at what does it look like to pursue the Father. And we see it right away in verses 1 and 2. It says this. Let me reread this. It says, O God of my life, I'm lovesick for you in this weary wilderness. He's in the middle of tension and chaos in this weary wilderness, yet he is lovesick for God. I thirst with the deepest longings to love you more, with cravings in my heart that can't be described. Such yearning grips my soul for you, my God. I'm lovesick for you. I thirst with deepest longings for you, with undescribed cravings. My yearnings are gripping, your yearnings are gripping my soul. It's this incredible, passionate connection that David has with God the Father. And so we see this beautiful example of David doing this. But here's the thing. David also had moments in his life in which he was not perfect. David had moments in his life in which he took his eyes off of God, in which he was not intentionally and daily pursuing God the Father. And in those moments, he fell to sin, just like you and I fall to sin so many times. In those moments, David fell to lust and temptation as he had an affair with Bathsheba. And then to cover that up, he began to lie over it. And then to cover those lies up, he actually had to murder her husband. And so this was a crazy time that David showed his full humanity and his weakness in the fact that apart from God the Father, he was destined to fail. Apart from God the Father, you and I are destined to fail. It is the reality that we live in. But the thing that we can learn from David is that even in the midst of that turmoil and that tension, he continued to actively pursue God the Father. He didn't believe the lie that he wasn't worthy enough to pursue him. Now, I will say, and we'll get into this in just a little bit more, we are unworthy to pursue the Father, each and every one of us, aside from the power of Jesus Christ. And you may be thinking, well, Jesus wasn't yet in the picture with this. I'll get to that in just a minute. But in spite of what his past was, what was going on, he continued to diligently and passionately pursue God the Father. And I think we fall into that trap oftentimes, though, ourselves. We'll do something, we'll have a terrible week, we'll treat people horrible, we'll fall into temptation, we'll do whatever, we'll have an outburst at somebody, our anger will come out when it shouldn't have, and then we think to ourselves, I'm not worthy, and like I said, without Jesus Christ, we're not, but I'm not worthy to enter into the presence. I can't pursue God because he doesn't want to have anything to do with me. But that couldn't be any further from the truth. Because we are, in spite of our sin and our weakness, God still craves and desires that we would come into his presence, that we would pursue him. And there's a beautiful way in which that can happen, which we'll obviously get to in just a minute. But to think and believe the lie that I'm not good enough, so I shouldn't even enter into the pursuit, is of the enemy. And that's what we want it to look like for people here on Sunday morning. That you would pursue and walk in a pursuit of God the Father, regardless of what is going on in your life. And that doesn't mean that the things that are going on in your life, if they're filled with sin, are okay and we're condoning them. That's not what that means. But it means you are intentionally wanting to seek a relationship with God the Father through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. And so we do that, and we don't do that just on Sunday morning for 1 or 2 hours. We don't do that just maybe Sunday morning, and then we do something else midweek, and then that's it. It's a daily and intentional pursuit. Let me read that again. I love verse 4, as it says this. Daily, I will worship you passionately and with all of my heart. Every aspect and area and nook and cranny of my life, I want to surrender to you. And that's sure a heck a lot easier to say than it is actually to do. But that is what God wants from us. He wants us to be passionately in pursuit of him. And interestingly enough, I kind of think about like infatuation when I think of this, when really that's not even an accurate description of this. Infatuation is this like elementary, immature mindset of being like over the moon about something or someone. And the actual definition of infatuation is a feeling of foolish or obsessively strong love for, admiration for, or interest in someone or something, strong and unreasoning attachment. Maybe in middle school you were infatuated with somebody that you wanted to be in a relationship with or you liked or you wanted to just get to know or the concept or idea of doing something or being someone. I've had plenty of grown adult conversations with people who are infatuated with the opposite gender or they're trying to get into a relationship and it's just like all they can think about. But they're missing the bigger picture. Infatuation is just, it's not even what David is experiencing here because we are intended to be in a relationship. Most often when we're infatuated with something, we have very little information about what that is. We don't really fully know the person or anything. We just know of them or the idea of them. But God wants us to be in an actual and intentional, passionate relationship with him, and we can have that through the person of Jesus Christ. I actually think of this when I think of my own children. Oftentimes, my own children will make mistakes. They will mess up. They will get into trouble. And the last thing I want for them to do is to run the other direction and think that I don't want them to walk in and passionately pursue me as their father. When they're broken, when they're hurt, when they mess up, I want to always be there for them. But I'm flawed in my humanity. And so how much greater does God the Father want to be with each and every one of us when we mess up, when we screw up? He wants us to passionately pursue him. And so what does that look like? It looks like pursuing it looks like pursuing God the Father above all else. As Paul said, everything else is going to stay there. Everything else will be there, but he will never change. And before we enter into the next point, I want to address something that maybe you're already kind of wondering or questioning, and I've sort of alluded to it already. So it looked like pursuing God the Father for David looked a little different than like it looks like for us today. You see, pursuing God the Father for David was still under the old covenant. It was in the Old Testament, in which there was still a sacrificial system. There were ritual laws that needed to be followed by anybody that wanted to enter into the physical presence of God. The physical presence of God often found in a tabernacle or in a temple, and you had to do all sorts of certain things to be good enough to enter into the presence of God. Mostly only the priests could even enter into that presence. And so there was a lot of things that had to be done. So for David to intentionally and daily pursue God the Father, he would have had to do these sacrificial systems. But the beautiful thing is that you and I live under the new covenant, in the New Testament, where Jesus Christ has been brought into the picture. God the Father has come down in flesh to be one of us, to understand our temptations, to understand our failures, but yet not fail himself, and have one final perfect sacrifice that we can cling to. And claim to. So now our ability to pursue the Father is actually much simpler than it would have been for David. But because it's easier for us to pursue the Father, because if we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior, we are filled with his Spirit, his presence is with us at all times, and we can pursue him without having to do all of these other sacrificial elements. But it's easy for us to take that for granted and forget about the power and the authority that we have in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk specifically about Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the weeks to come, but he's still very important in this message and in overall in our foundation as our faith of who we are. So what happens when you pursue the Father? You pursue him regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your issues. And I know it's easier to say that than do it, but that's what happens. And as you do that, something happens within you. Something changes within you. And so what is that? So that's the next question. What happens when you pursue the Father? What happens when you are actually in a daily, ongoing, intentional relationship pursuing God the Father? What happens? Things change. Characteristics in your life and the way you interact with other people change in a powerful way. We see David's example of this in verses 5 through 7. He says, I overflow with praise when I come before you, for the anointing of your presence satisfies me like nothing else. His presence satisfies him like nothing else. I lay awake each night thinking of you and reflecting on how you love me and help me like a father. I actually skipped a verse that I don't want to miss because it's like one of my favorite ones. You are such a rich banquet of pleasure to my soul. You are such a rich banquet of pleasure to my soul. I sing through the night under your splendor shadow, offering up to you my songs of delight and joy. David is filled with joy. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of chaos, somehow he has found the ability to be at peace and have full joy in the circumstance. That is powerful, and that is only of God. And you and I can experience that. And Paul, later on in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, after Jesus has come, died, risen, ascended, left us with the Holy Spirit, Paul identifies this as the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, it says this. You probably most likely have heard this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are characteristics that you and I, if we are continually and intentionally pursuing God the Father, will begin to display in our lives. When we get squeezed and the tension is tight and the pressure is hard and life is rough, just like it was for David in the Old Testament, he was being chased to be killed and murdered. Yet he still found a place to be joyful and filled with peace. That is miraculous and can only be done through the power of God. And that's what we can enter into. And this love that's talked about in the fruit of the Spirit is a divine love that is only given to us by God the Father. It's an agape love. You maybe have heard us talk about that term before in the past. It's not a romantic love, or it's not a friendship type of love. It is this like God divine love that is only given to us by God the Father, in which we can look at other people as equal, as we can see them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are all children of God, regardless of a political division or preference or race or whatever. None of that matters in the family and the kingdom of God. And so we can look at people with this love that is given to us by God. And then through that love, we can experience joy and peace that passes understanding. The ability to not let outside circumstances change the joy that we have given to us by God the Father. And there's other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit as well. There's patience and kindness and goodness. Are we patient with our emotions? Are we quick to outburst in anger? Are we kind to one another? Are we doing good deeds to one another? Our salvation is not earned through good deeds, but as we enter into a relationship and experience that salvation, we should simply want to do good. Good is a physical outpouring of this love that we've talked about. And then faithfulness. Are you trustworthy? Can people trust you? Are you faithful? Gentleness, self-control. Gentle, meek, humble. Jesus was gentle and meek and humble. However, he was also not a pushover. A lot of times people think of humility and meekness and gentleness as somebody who just lets everybody walk all over them. That is the furthest from the truth. Jesus offended many people of authority because he did not stand back. He stood up for what he believed in, but yet he led in humility, in meekness, in gentleness. And that's what humility looks like. It's not using your authority and your power to lord it over other people and expect and command them to do things. It's using your power and authority to serve people who are underneath you and lift them higher. Jesus was remarkable at that. That's a fruit, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I keep acknowledging the fruit of the Spirit and all of these individual characteristics, but you need to understand this as well. The fruit of the Spirit is one singular fruit. Many times we look at it and we're like, oh, I'm really kind of good at patience and I'm always joyful and I have all of these good things, but I really struggle in these other areas. But that's okay because the majority of them I have. Well, there really is no majority. It is intended to be an entire fruit of the Spirit. And there are aspects of it, percentages of it, in which we maybe need to acknowledge or address or work on more than others. But we cannot look at it as there's just 9 of them, and as long as I'm good at 5 of them, I'm good. We're intended to look at all of them equally and to display them equally, which can often be challenging. It's different than gifts of the Spirit. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are filled with the Spirit, and we are given individual unique gifts to be part of the overall body of Christ. Those are all different. We all have different unique ones, some of the same, some unique. But we are all intended to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, all of it, which can be difficult. And when we do that, when we display the fruit of the Spirit, and when that's within us, when we're pursuing God intentionally to the point where we're actually changing from within, what will happen is we will see God differently, we will see others differently, and we will see ourselves differently. We will see God differently with his kingdom perspective, we will see others differently with his kingdom perspective, and we will see ourselves differently with his kingdom perspective. We will acknowledge that our value and our worth is found first and foremost only in him. Which actually leads us to the third question. How do you do this? How do you pursue the Father? How do you pursue the Father? Well, the only way to pursue the Father in this new covenant, in the New Testament that we live under, is to know the Son, is to be with the Son, is to cling to the Son, Jesus Christ. John 15, 5-8 states this, Jesus himself speaking. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Again, this language of fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We need to bear the fruit of the Spirit. But in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit, we need to nourish it and grow it. And we do that by clinging to the life vine of Jesus Christ himself. A couple of verses back in verse 1, John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He uses this phrase, I am the true vine, insinuating the fact that there are other vines that are not. There are other false vines that oftentimes you and I cling to without even realizing it. And sometimes these vines can be disguised as things that actually aren't all that bad. But the problem is we cling to these things because we're not clinging to the life-giving, nourishing vine of Jesus Christ. We cling to these other things and allow ourselves to try and find sustenance and nourishment and value in who we are by these vines. Here's some easy examples of what these vines might look like that we're all at different times probably guilty of. Sometimes we cling to the vine of social media. The fact that, oh, if I can just get enough followers or if I can convince enough people on this political stance, then I will feel valued and worthwhile and I will be able to be who I'm supposed to be. And you forget the fact that your nourishment and your worth and your value does not come from that, but it comes from Jesus Christ, the one true vine. Or how about this one that might hit sort of close to home, including myself? Maybe you're clinging to a sports team like the Bills. Right? There's nothing really wrong with cheering for the Bills or having or any team or the Steelers, Josh. I'm sorry. I apologize. Maybe it'll turn around for you. You had a lot to say the first week, but anyway. The problem is, are you like me in which maybe if the Bills lose tomorrow night, it actually is going to affect the way you interact with people the following day? Because I found myself in that boat because I can't find my value in my. These things are going to fail. They are not eternal. They are great. They're fun to engage with, but that's not where we find our value. Another place in which we can find our value and our worth and our substance is oftentimes, and this one may be hard to hear, but it's true, is in relationships with other people. In our friends, what our friends think of us. Do we find our value in our friends? Do we find our value in our boyfriends or our girlfriends? Do we find our value in our spouse? And then all of a sudden when they fail us, because they will, because the reality of life is that nobody in this room is perfect. I am not perfect. I have fallen and failed several times when it comes to my relationship with my wife. But through the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, by intentionally pursuing God the Father and finding our nourishment and our value and our worth in the one true vine of Jesus Christ, we are then given the ability to receive the grace from him in our failures and extend that grace to others. Not allowing everybody to do whatever the heck they want, but acknowledge that we are faulted and flawed people. And the only place we are going to find true value and true worth is in the person of Jesus Christ. And we do that by pursuing him, by pursuing the Father, day in and day out, intentionally. It's easier said than done, but that's what happens. He is where our value comes from. He is where our worth comes from. Not social media, not sports teams, not relationships, whether it's coworkers, friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, spouses. Those are all good. Marriage is designed by God to be a beautiful reflection of the relationship of Jesus and his creation. But it's not where we find our value and our sustenance. That's through Jesus Christ alone. And so I've needed to hear that recently in my life, and I know that reality rings true for all of us in different times in our lives. Cling to the one true vine of Jesus Christ. And so there's tangible ways to cling to this. There's tangible ways to do this. There's many ways. We call them spiritual disciplines. We're going to acknowledge three, and three of them happen to be three of the seven values that we as a church have. So we have our mission statement, we have our vision statement, and we have seven values. So these 12 words that we're talking about are coming from our mission statement, our vision statement, and our new name. These values are not part of that 12, but they are very important, and they are the foundation of who we are as a church moving forward. And so these three values line up with how we engage and how we cling to the vine of Jesus Christ. And the first one is this, Scripture. Scripture. I've said this over and over again up here. I mean, it's kind of probably becoming numbing at this point. Jesus said a whole lot of things over and over and over again because he wanted you to actually hear them and listen to them and apply them. So I'll continue saying this, and hopefully the more I say it, the more you'll actually like start to dive into doing what I'm encouraging you to do. Scripture. We keep the eternal truth of Scripture central because it's God-inspired and authoritative for salvation and all matters of Christian living. Scripture, we have got to be in the Word of God. This is a direct lifeline to God the Father, given to us directly from him. Be in Scripture. Secondly, prayer. We need to be in communication with God. Not just telling him and talking to him and complaining to him and asking him for things, but actually being in communication with him, which means maybe sitting in silence and solitude once in a while and seeing if he would speak to you, if his spirit would speak to you in some way, shape, or form. God has spoken to me in so many different ways over the years. It's incredible. He can speak to you too, but sometimes we just need to stop talking and shut up and let him listen and let him talk to us. But prayer is a communication. It's both ways. It's two ways. We have several opportunities for prayer around here. We're trying to engage and have more and more opportunities as we move forward. The first is right after service. Sometimes I forget to announce it. My bad. We want to give you the opportunity to receive prayer if you need prayer for anything in life. And so specifically this morning, Linda's going to be over there at the back wall. If you need anything that you need prayer for, please head over to her. You can always head to me. It's fine. Anything. We would love to pray along with you with whatever God may be doing in your life or whatever struggles or tension you may have that you have going on. In addition to that, every Wednesday night, the Wheelers, Dan and I, Eileen Wheeler, are heading up a prayer group in the administration building over across the back corner of the parking lot, our smallest building, in what's called the living room. They're gathering. Every week, there's a couple more people coming, and they're just praying for the things of our church, our community, and our city and world. And you can enter into that. 6:30, you can just show up. We'd love to have you. And then, as Josh already mentioned, we have the call to pray tonight at 4:30 as well. There are ample opportunities to pray with one another, but you can also pray independently. And sort of our statement for prayer is we connect directly with God individually and collectively, like I just stated. At all times, we listen, repent, lament, and give thanks and intercede for ourselves and others through the Holy Spirit. This is the power that we have in prayer. And then worship, and this is like all-encompassing. This is a big word. Oftentimes, we think of worship and we think, oh, I just need to sing more. Singing in song is a beautiful aspect of worship, but it's not only worship. Worship is actually reading scripture and praying and being in accountability with other people. This last week, we started a men's group on Tuesday night. You can still come to that. Love to have you at 6:30. Last week, we had about 11 people there, and I think we've got 15 on the dock to come this week. It's just going to be exciting. We'd love to get together. We're just going to be there for one another and live in community together and hold each other accountable in these areas that we're talking about. Women, we're starting up some new things for you as well that you'll hear more about in the near future. But we want you to be a part of the community beyond just Sunday morning. But when it comes to worship, we worship God every day. Again, this word daily, every day, is very common throughout the theme of this morning. In awe and wonder with our thoughts, speech, and actions. In all we do, we honor and worship God. And this is how we pursue the Father. So how do you pursue the Father? By doing these things, by stepping into these things. And there are a variety of ways that you can engage with the Father. Maybe it's just entering into nature. That's one way for me. Reading scripture, like I've stated, praying, worshiping, accountability, giving, silence, solitude, serving. These are all ways we can enter into this beautiful pursuit of the Father. And as we do that, as we begin to change from the inside out, we will be able to read Psalm 63, verse 8, with the same passion that David has. With passion, I pursue and cling to you because I feel your grip on my life. I keep my soul close to your heart. So over the course of these next few weeks, we're going to continue to unpack these 12 words that define us as a church. But first and foremost, more than anything, the foundation of who we are, the foundation of what we have built all of this upon is that of Jesus Christ, and that does not change. The name is the least important part in all of this. Jesus Christ is what we base all of this on. And by pursuing God the Father, we get to know Jesus Christ even all that much more in powerful and dynamic ways. And at this moment, we're going to actually partake in communion together. We're going to remember what Jesus has done for us. The fact that we are no longer bound to this Old Testament, Old Covenant that David was bound to, yet still persevered and pursued God through, we now have the ability to pursue God with the power of the Holy Spirit through this beautiful act of communion. This remembrance of what he did on the cross for each and every one of us. And maybe this morning, the only requirement we have in you partaking in these elements is that you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. that you have identified that Jesus is the Lord of your life. He is the Savior of your life. You have sinned. You have fallen short. You know you are unworthy of being in the presence of God apart from him. And so you want to receive that reality this morning. So I would ask as you quiet your heart that you would acknowledge the fact that Jesus is maybe Lord of your life for the very first time. Surrendering your life, your issues, your struggles, the chaos, the hurt, whatever that is, that he's there for you and he's there welcoming you in with open arms as you pursue him. You do not have to pursue him in a state of perfection. You do not have to pursue him in a state of having it all figured out. You can pursue him with questions. It's okay. He wants to welcome you in, embrace you, and acknowledge you. The other thing that communion does is it allows us to identify this, remember this, and experience this together as a community of believers, as a family, as sons and daughters of God Most High. We get to experience this together. There's a beautiful quote by James K.A. Smith that I want to read that speaks into this. When it comes to communion, the sacrament of communion, there are no box seats at this table, no reservations for VIPs, no filet mignon for those who can afford it while the rest eat crumbs from their table. The Lord's table is a leveling reality in a world of increasing inequalities. An enacted vision of a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine from Isaiah 25:6. This strange feast is the civic right of another city, the heavenly city. In this communion, our hearts are drawn into the very heart of God's triune life. I love that. Communion, it levels it. None of us are better than anybody else. We are all flawed and imperfect, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be made perfect, we can be made right, and we can be drawn into the presence of God the Father because of Jesus Christ. And so our pursuit of the Father, it looks much different than David's pursuit of the Father. But let's not take it for granted. Let's remember it. Let's embody it physically as we partake this morning. I'm going to pray before we take this, acknowledging one more time in my life that Jesus is Lord of my life. And if that's the first time you've ever acknowledged that, I would encourage you to pray along with me. And then we will enter into this together. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are Lord of all. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth to take the punishment, to take the wrath, to take the pain that I deserve because of my faults and my sins. You've taken it upon your shoulders. Lord, let me not forget that. And so I acknowledge, and I would ask anybody to pray along with me in this moment, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I acknowledge that I am not perfect. I acknowledge that apart from you, I can do nothing. And so I daily choose to continue to surrender my life to you, Jesus, to give you the reins in my life. In the midst of my circumstances, even if they're chaotic, I choose to find joy and peace. Lord, help me experience that reality as I move forward in my life. I love you. I praise you. You are my one true God. And in the powerful name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. And so that night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks. He said, this represents my body broken for you in your place. In your place, so you don't have to experience it. I will experience it for you. Take this and eat in remembrance of me. Then similarly, after dinner, Jesus takes the wine. He says, this represents my blood. It represents the new covenant that is now going to be available as I die for your sins and am resurrected. And this blood will wash over you and make you white as snow. Live in this new covenant. Live in this reality that you can daily enter into my presence. So take this, drink, in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God that receives us in our brokenness, that while there will be consequences for our sins here on earth, you have given us the gift of eternity to live with you in light and love and glory. Allow us to experience pieces of that here on earth as your kingdom comes to this earth this day. We give this all to you in the powerful name of Jesus. We pray these things. Amen.